I'd like us to look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, and I'll read a few verses, verse 24 to begin with. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. Then verse 26, and every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And then, really the secret of all the sermon, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ gave this sermon, and as we have to divide it up really into many sermons, because there is so much to learn there, he spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this last part here, where we have the test for the sermon, whether we are real or not, it really helps us to see whether there is a work of the Holy Spirit. For if you remember, it says in the scriptures that no man is able to call Jesus Lord other than the Holy Spirit work in him. Now then, how can we discern these things? Now let's look at what we've been having in the Sermon on the Mount. They are solemn words. The whole sermon is a solemn one and a searching one. And that God wants us to be serious about the things of God and for us to take our spiritual lives with great seriousness. Now, he's concerned about those who believe in God, that they truly might be of God and not false. And so we have this sermon. And the first thing we are presented with in the Beatitudes is a description of what a Christian is. Here is a man upon whom the Holy Spirit has worked. How can a Christian ever be a Christian? Well, how can he ever call Jesus Christ his Lord? The first thing that must happen to him is that the Holy Spirit must quicken him. And then the Holy Spirit enlightens him. Then the Holy Spirit shows him something of the holiness of God and his own unworthiness and inadequacy. Then an act of grace takes place, and he brings him to Christ. And as he draws near, he is then given the ability to repent and to believe. Repentance, which is holy sorrow, turns away from sin and turns to God. And faith, which is a gift from God. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to Christ. And then the work of the Holy Spirit is to enable us to grow or to follow or to walk in the way of Christ. And also there is that special unction of power so that we are able to witness to the saving grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But we are looking now at the work of the Spirit and examining different examples, whether they are true. And we have so many instructions here. We have a picture of the Christian where he displays holiness of life and many attitudes and many situations and how a Christian should behave. So really, the big title over a Christian's life should be one of holiness. And if he's not a holy man, then you begin to wonder where he stands altogether. Now, there are many warnings, and we come then to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where we are. And with that very searching verse, if you remember, where, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, even so to them. Do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The very hard instruction, that you should behave towards other people as you would like them to behave towards you. But they may be not very nice towards you. That doesn't matter. You behave towards them as you would like them to behave towards you. And so there, at that climax of the Sermon on the Mount, it really ends there. But it only ends there in a way. There come then a series of tests that many people who say have got nothing at all to do with the Sermon on the Mount. And I cannot see how they come to that conclusion, because there is test after test. And if you look at them, they really form a sequence and a progression there that cannot be denied. Question is asked is this: have you gone through the straight gate? Have you gone through the gate of Christ. Have you repented of your sin and believed in the finished work of Calvary? Have you entered in through the straight gate? We're not interested now in all these things that are going about us and will go about us, and there'll be always be problems. We're interested in this one thing. Have we gone in through the straight gate? Are we walking the narrow way? And there are tests. If we're walking the narrow way, we can read the Sermon on the Mount and see, is that my walk? Is that the kind of person I am? And am I willing to put into practice the things that are there in my life? Now then, we come then to the entry, to the narrow entrance. And there, before the narrow way, just at the straight gates, there are those competing for our souls. But the problem is, they are so like the truth, so that they sound almost like the gate itself. The gate itself is Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in me and in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, where sins are forgiven. And yet there are voices so close, so near, that they seem to be doing the same thing. And you'll have heard this week, won't you? Many, many times the word gospel used by a strange denomination. You'll have heard it. And you'll wonder, well, how can we sort these things out? Well, this sermon is preached just for that. For that problem. Now, the first problem that we looked at was this, that there will be many that will come. They are really wolves, but they come in sheep's clothing. I had to deal with each one in this last in the series, because it all fits me so clearly in my mind, and I want it to fit in clearly in all our minds. So there at the narrow entrance, the straight gate, we find one just standing ever so close, and he seems all right. I mean, say, bless him, he's one of God's sheep. And you put your hand upon his back and you say, yes, he's lovely to touch. He is one of God's sheep. But then somebody might say to you, no, mind, he's a wolf. He will devour you. He will do everything he can to stop you from entering into the narrow way through Christ and into heaven eventually. Well, what is the difference between him and the Lamb of God? This is the difference. That he will preach the gospel. That is, he will preach the surface gospel. The easy one. He will say, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Believe in him. And you'll go to heaven. Come now. And he will forgive you everything. He forgives everybody. Come to Jesus. And he will talk about many things that are in the Bible. But he will leave out that you are a helpless sinner. He doesn't like calling you a helpless sinner. So people don't like it anyway. So he'll have multitudes listening to him. And he will leave out also the issue of heaven and hell. And may even go so far as to deny hell. And use the word annihilation in a veiled way. What's he doing? He is deluding. He is deceiving people. Yet he's saying, be converted, be born again. He's using all those words, but he will not use judgment. And he will not use hell. And he will not use repentance. He will give an easy gospel. He's very lovely to look at, but he's a wolf. And you will not go into the way of life through him. Then there were two trees that looked very much alike. That if you studied them, they were identical trees. It was only by tasting their fruits would you find any difference. That is, the trunk of the tree and its branches and its leaves and so on, its foliage, all seemed the same. And so, doctrinally, this was a person now who would preach the whole counsel of God. He would include repentance and hell and heaven and judgment. So he was much better, you see, than the one in as a wolf in sheep's clothing. So he would preach the whole counsel of God. And he's standing at the entrance, and somebody might say, well, look now, you could see that that one was a wolf eventually, because his converts were not real. They were really people of the broad way. They never walked on the narrow way, neither did they want to. But surely you can't fault this man. This man's a good man. You see, he's preaching the whole counsel of God. But yes, says a discerning man, tastes his fruit. And you'll find that this man, although he preaches the truth, he's not interested in the narrow way. And he's not interested in holiness. And so he'll bring then a kind of a light-hearted attitude to the right truth, to correct doctrine. But the fruit itself is false. And it's not worthy in the sight of God. And so by him, by their fruits he shall know them. Because you could not know him by his words. His words were right. But his behavior was wrong. And he'll lead you astray. He'll give you the right words. And before you know where you are, before you come to any conclusion in your soul, you're still in the broad way. And given a kind of mental, intellectual assent to the truth. But not a realistic sense at all. He stands there. Then there is another group which is more to do with fellow believers as well as those who preach. Those who are deluded. And do you remember these words? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Now, here are people who say, now, look at us. We've cast out evil spirits, and we've prophesied, and we've done many wonderful works. Now, what is the fault with them? They are deluded. The Lord Jesus Christ said quite plainly to his disciples when they came, delighted that they cast out evil spirits, don't rejoice that you cast out evil spirits, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Get your priorities right. And here, these people were depending on abilities that they could have in casting evil spirits by some power or another, by prophesying by some power or another. They verified themselves or confirmed themselves in the eyes of people by saying, look, we must be Christians because I can prophesy, I can cast out evil spirits, I can do wonderful works. So could the magicians in the time of Moses. They could match him miracle for miracle. And so there will be many like that. It is a spiritual battle, you see, and it's a spiritual battle all the way. And it's going to be a hard fight to get through that gate. That's why it says that few that go through it, and few that walk the narrow way. It's a struggle to get there because of these deceitful things that are nearby. So you find these, and these are men that lean upon their performances. Here they are so far. The one that will give an easy gospel that keeps back the essential truth that brings you to a state of grace. The one who will preach you the full gospel, but only in an intellectual way, because he wants to stay on the broad way and enjoy the sins of this world. Then the one who is deluded and rests his faith entirely upon outstanding performances and not upon the grace of God. There is progression there. And you might ask, can there be anything else? Well, yes, there can. There were two men that build their houses, and it takes some understanding to see what can be the difference between them, but see the importance of it. That if you fall for any of these false ones, in the day of judgment, great is your fall. And even in this life, great is your fall. And so we must see to it that we are guided by the Holy Spirit, that we discern that which is right and that which is wrong. So we look then, we listen. Is this an easy gospel? It cannot be the Lord's. Is this one that promises the true gospel and yet an easy life? It cannot be the right one. Is this one that boasts upon performances? Then it cannot be the right one, because the one that the Holy Spirit honors is the one that glorifies Christ. Now remember, these are the words of Jesus Christ, and we dare not ignore them, and we dare not forget them either. They are that important. Now, the aim of the two men. The words are addressed to those who are apparent Christians. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and likened unto a foolish man that built his house upon sand. Now, just briefly, there are points of similarity. They're bound to be Otherwise, there wouldn't be a warning here. Points of similarity. Both of them desire to build a spiritual house. Both of them want to build it in the same locality. We find the same conditions and storms and things come across them. Both of them want identical houses. There is nothing that separates these houses as houses. The houses themselves look exactly the same. And so we find then a similarity in these two men, that look like Christians. The fabric of the house, the pattern of the doctrine seems to be the same. They are in the same congregation, and yet there is something that is different there. And the point is to be able to see in the scripture what is the difference that makes it that God calls one a fool and calls the other one a wise man, that one is a Christian and the other is not. Where has one failed where the other has succeeded? Now this is the last and the final of the tests that we have here. Now we may find it in the attitude of these two men. So secondly, in the attitude of these two men. They are described, one is wise and the other is foolish. So that's where the difference begins. It begins with those two words of wisdom and folly. Now it is here that the Gospel of Luke can help us. Luke in chapter 1 and chapter 6 and verse 48. We have these words. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep. Is like a man built a house upon the earth. So those are the two things. One man built his house on the surface, sand or earth. The other man digged deep. So those verses in Luke there help us out with this parallel passage here in Matthew. Now let us look then at the foolish man. Why doesn't he dig deep? He is in a hurry. He wants to be a Christian quickly. And so he does everything in a hurry. And he makes haste. He takes shortcuts. He takes shortcuts in the initial experience of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody is telling him, now this is how you become a Christian. He'll say, yes. That's quite right. Yes, I sign my name. Yes, I believe everything. Yes, that's fine. Now then, I'm going to be in membership. I'm going to come into fellowship. And I'm going to listen. And I'm going to build my house. And he listens. And he builds his house very quickly because he hadn't got to spend a long time on the foundations. So his house went up very, very quickly. Much more quickly than the house of the man who dig deep. And so you might say at first sight, if they both apparently came to the Lord in the same service, well, you might say, well, look at the difference between these two. Here is this man. He's not showing hardly any signs yet. But this man, well, he seemed to come to the Lord so simply, and he was so eager and so full of enthusiasm. Look how the house is going up. And look how knowledgeable he is. He's getting his windows right, and the door right, and the roof right, and the curtains right, and the furniture right, and the doctrines right, and everything seems to be all right there. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing to have a chat with him as well. Look at this one. It's hardly started yet. There he is with his spade, and he's digging, and he's digging, and he's digging. Now, then, of course, he may be all right, but he's so slow. He doesn't seem to be really getting anywhere. This man is growing so rapidly that you might say, this is really wonderful, and you ask this one to give a testimony. That's what usually happens. But he's a fool. He's a fool. But it's not apparent yet. And it isn't apparent. I will be deceived and you will be deceived as yet. Now the wise man is concerned that he really wants to get to heaven. And he's not going to be deceived by anything else other than the real thing. So he takes a spade. And he digs deep. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit now, in this man's heart, digs deep into his soul and exposes his sin. And when he comes to Christ, The merit of Christ goes deep into his being, because he needs forgiveness in the very depth of what he is. Now, he's going to build a house later, but he's got to see that he is right with God. He doesn't want to have doubts afterwards whether he's a Christian or not a Christian. He is repenting of his faith, and here is holy sorrow that shakes him to his very foundation. He does that, and so it has hurt him. The word of God has pierced him like a two-edged sword. And so to every part of him, the grace of God and the Spirit of God has been dealing. So there's not a great deal to see yet. This man is weeping deep in his soul. He's sorry for his sin, and he wants to turn away from his sin. And he's not going to have just a nice house that looks all right. He's concerned that he really has laid hold upon the grace of God, and that the grace of God really has laid hold upon him. So he takes his time. He repents, and faith is given to him. The miracle happens. His sins are forgiven, and he receives life that shall endless be. All this is in the foundation. And so what you might say here is great spiritual reality. Then he begins to build upon that foundation. He builds then the teaching of the sovereignty of God, or the grace of God, or the love of God, whichever it is now, any of the doctrines, but they are built upon a foundation that believes. Whatever may come, that believes whatever sorrow may come, that believes whatever trial may come, because this fabric now of what he believes, of his teaching and his doctrine and his behavior, is there founded upon a person who is on Christ and not just skimming the earth or the sand, but they look the same. And both are received into fellowship, because they look the same and they speak the same language, they say the same things. But by virtue of this argument, we look now at the house of the fool, and we have to conclude that if there is no foundation there, and if Christ is not there, he says, my sins are forgiven, I have peace with God. He knows all the words. I know what the grace of God means. What can we say? Only this, that whatever he boasts of is counterfeit. It is bound to be. It is bound to be counterfeit. Even though he may use exactly the same words, pray most eloquently, use the right phrases, but it is counterfeit of necessity, because Christ is not there, and the foundation is not there, and he is not in Christ. He's built too quickly. He's gathered information too quickly, and he's just slapped the house up, what we used to call jerry building. Yet it looks all right. It looks all right. It's a pretty house. But the house by the side of it is identical, maybe, but this one has gone down to the foundations. But our Lord is not satisfied in just calling one a fool and the other a wise man. He tests them also and shows them what happens when they are really tested. The achievements of these two men. One has built a house on a rock and the other on sand or on the earth. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, for it was founded upon a sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. What is the rain? Well, there are many comparisons made. Rain is something that's general. Rain could represent something that comes to us all. Illness. Disappointment. You have had illnesses, haven't we? All of us. Or seen a loved one who has been ill for a long time. You have all had disappointments. We've all had disappointments. We hardly will have escaped bereavements.
We are born into families, and by the very nature of the pattern of life, sooner or later, sometime or another, we will know of bereavements. When these come, it affects the houses. Or this, age advances, let me quote, age advances, health and vigour go. This is general things that happen to everybody. Age advances, health and vigour go, illness comes. These things, as our Lord shows us here, are inevitable. And when they come, they test us. It is no small trial to spend weeks and months in the same room. It tests one to the very foundations. These are things that come to us all. Now, it comes to the house that has no foundation or is on the sand, and you can feel it trembling, and it says, why should this happen to me? Why should I have to suffer? Why ever am I treated like this? What have I done against God? And the other one has something to say. It's shaken because it is something pretty severe. And it says, well, I'm amazed that God hasn't done more in my life, because I feel I haven't been what I ought to be, but I have received grace in my life and strength. He's on the rock. What are the floods? Then the floods came. Now, they don't come as often, do they? It's not like the rain. Now, the flood can come in two ways. It can be in worldliness or in the anger of the world. In worldliness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, it can come like a storm that is overwhelming, or it can come silently, creeping. Worldliness can creep along us and around us like this. Something that I didn't realize was happening. They just suggested a small thing. And then before we knew where we were, we find that the house was in a mess. And so we find now, in this particular house which is on the sand, that it will have an open door for worldliness. And it creeps in. And it's filled the house before the person knows where he is. But the other one identifies it and has a door and knows how to use the door and shuts the door and says, I will not allow that into my life. Or it may be in the trials of persecution, which is worldliness again, the anger of the world in persecution. And then you come then upon the man who's on the sand, on the earth, and he will say, well, I don't like persecution. I will not deny my faith, and I won't do that. But I will come to terms with the peoples or with the state or the government. They may have to say, well, we want to say in your colleges, and we want to say in what you teach, and in your ministers, and where you are trained. Well, all right, so long as we can survive. But really, well, the truth is shaken there. Or the other one, when it is shaken like that, when it's shaken like that, with persecution, will suffer persecution and still remain standing as it was. It will not change the colour of the paint. It will not change its curtains. It will not change its behaviour pattern. It will not change its doctrine. It will not change its way. It remains the same, even though the waves of persecution will come against it. There's a great difference between the two. But you can see by what I'm saying, they exist side by side. Then the winds blew. Now, I think the easiest illustration there is the winds and the wiles of Satan. Satan attacking by bringing doubts and despair that may shake the foundation. And so he comes to the one that's on the sand or on the earth. And he says, now look, you haven't really believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this person is very shaken. And is worried about it all because he has no foundation. If he goes down to the cellar, he has no cellar. He has nothing really to stand on. And so he's shaken, easily shaken in this life. But you go to the other one. And you say, do you really think that Jesus Christ will forgive you and receive you into heaven? Upward I look and tell him, thou hast died for me. And whatever Satan will bring, this person will turn his gaze upon the Lord and remember the promises of God. And there's a trial of death. Let me quote again. We all have to face the fact of death. it will come to each of us in some shape or form, and will test to the very foundations all we have ever built. What a tremendous thing death is. We have not been through it, so we know nothing about it. It must be a tremendous thing to pass through that moment when you realize you are going out of this world and leaving all you have always known and crossing into the land beyond the veil. There is nothing that so profoundly tests a man as to his foundations as the mighty fact and the moment of death. The one who is on the sand and on the earth falls. Great is the fall of it. And yet, you see, he could talk of forgiveness. He could talk of experiences. But he was a fool from the beginning. A fool from the beginning. He hurried into salvation without counting the cost. He hurried to believe without asking for the gift of faith that saves. He hurried to say he was sorry without repenting of his sin. He hurried into that. He hurried to the verses of Scripture and just gave a tag onto them. But he never allowed the grace of God to go into the very depths of his being that there might be a foundation there. The rock is Christ. And we must be built on him. That is the rock. And somehow in that rock we've got to dig a niche there. He makes a cleft for us there as he has smitten us. And we place ourselves there and we build on him. And we shall not be moved. We shall not be moved. One is a work of the Holy Spirit. The other is the work of spirits or self. But one is a work of the Holy Spirit. And what our blessed Saviour is saying here, look at that gate. And see to it that you look at the Saviour, the only begotten Son of God. See to it that you see him as the crucified and the risen Saviour. See to it that you come there not with anything of your own, but with repentance and faith. And see to it that you're willing to walk the narrow way. For few there be that enter this way, and few there be that walk that way. So face it, and do not be enticed by the enticing words of an easy gospel, or a worldly gospel, or a deluding gospel, or one that seems all right, but was in a hurry. But never allow the grace of God to really enter into his life and into his being. We've got every example today in abundance. You might say, is it complicated? Oh no. Oh no. Don't listen to the clever arguments. Don't listen to the enticing ways. Don't listen to them saying that you can have the world and God. Don't listen to them. From such turn away. But set your gaze upon him and examine your heart and say, do I believe that God is holy? Do I want to be a godly man, a godly person? Do I want to shine forth like that? And if those desires are there, the Holy Spirit will assist you and bring you to that place where you will get through that gate and on to the way. Then walk, walk and walk, right on to the end of the journey, until you enter into glory. He spoke like that to them, as one having authority. And there always will be people, for all the confusion of the ages, there always will be people that stand in this grace. It's terrible to think in that final one that you may have built a nice little house. The rain comes. The wind, the floods come, the wind comes. And great was the fall of it because it thought it was somebody. That's why. Great was the fall of it. But you see, you can be sure, you know your depth, don't you? You know. If you have gone into the depth of Christ, you know if the depth of your heart is dealt with. You know if the depth of your mind is exercised. You know if the depth of your being has been touched by the finger of God's grace. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee now and ask thee to help us. And pray, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit might apply the truth to us. And that we might be, O Lord, encouraged by the truth and cling to it and cling to the Saviour. And that there might be a great return to the things of God. Oh, help us, O Lord. We could be frightened if we looked at the multitude of things that surround us. But we are not afraid. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? For thy name's sake. Amen.